Open your Bibles, please, to Solomon's Song, chapter 4, verse 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 6. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh, and to the hill of frankincense. We've been hearing that we have been saved from wrath. We also have heard that we have been brought to God, and we have a blessed hope. And that hope is spoken of in a twofold way. The Lord Jesus speaks of the night of his absence and of the promise of his coming. He could have come as the evening shadows came over the scene, but he didn't. He could have come in the darkness of midnight, but he didn't. He could have come in the cock crowing when things begin to stir, but he didn't. And there's only one period in the night left, and that's the daybreak. And the day is going to break for us. And what will the daybreak bring? The end of the shadows. The shadows will flee away. Now, I'm not going to speak about the shadows. There are many. And we know that the darkest part of the night is just before the day dawn. But in hope, we lift our wishful longing eyes, waiting to see the morning star arise. How bright, how gladsome will that advent be before the sun shines forth in majesty. For Israel, there's the promise of the glory, when the sun will shine in all its splendor and drive away the lords of darkness and bring in that day of glory. But before the sun shines forth in its splendor, we look for the morning star. For the simple reason that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. For the righteous are going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, as that will be our subject, God willing, on Monday, I'm not going to say more about that. I just want you to notice the little word until. What is to be our occupation, since this is our hope? We are waiting for the morning. But what are we doing while we're waiting? Well, we are told what we can do and what we should do until the day break and the shadows flee away. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. What does the myrrh speak of? Well, you remember when Naomi came back and she said to those who were amazed to find her coming with a Gentile girl, which proved to them her failure, but God changed it in his matchless grace. You remember what she said, "Don't call me Naomi. call me Mara, the same word, bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. I'm glad that she realized that God had dealt with her. He always does. Even when we get away from Him, He never gets away from us. But you see the meaning of the word, Armera. On the road to heaven, none of us escape Mara. And we taste the bitter waters. They're made sweet by bringing Christ into it. But nonetheless, they're bitter waters. We've all tasted them. And the sweetness, too, of having fellowship with Christ in His sufferings. But what is the mountain of Mara? A mountain of suffering. For many years, I've had a Bible class in the West Haven home. My sister has that home for the aged, you know that right well. And for years, I've had an afternoon class with them. And I remember when there were only a few there, Miss Norris from Detroit, one of the first in the home, and Mrs. Webb, there were only two to begin with there. I think 45 or 48 now. When I was going through the Song of Solomon with them, and I got to that passage in the first chapter where the bride says of her beloved, "A bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. He shall dwell between my breasts all night." The night of the absence, there's the memory of His suffering. And she did something that I thought was very beautiful. She said, "A bundle of myrrh." And she went through the different scriptures that speak of the sorrows of our Lord. There's one psalm that combines them. The sorrows of Nazareth when His own brothers drove Him out of the house. And the sorrows of the pathway, when as a lonely stranger, a homeless stranger, He trod that weary way in the world His hands had made. The sorrows of Gethsemane, when He entered into the agonies of Calvary in communion with His Father, later on would be alone. And the sufferings of Gabbatha, when He was tried and no one spoke up for Him. And the sufferings of Golgotha, she just took them all together and made a bundle of them. And she says, "I'll hug Him to my bosom. He did all that for me. He did all that for me. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me." But here, it's different. It's not a bundle that I can clasp. It's a mountain that I cannot climb. A mountain, I'll get me to the mountain, but only to it. She's not going to reach the summit. There's a song we sing, it may be given out here or elsewhere, not if I'm not going to meet here. But there's very few Lord's days when it's not given out somewhere. "The depth of all thy suffering no heart can e'er conceive. That cup of wrath o'erflowing for us He did receive. And oh, God forsaken, and that accursed tree, oh God." You know, all we can do is just gaze and wonder and worship. And He's amazed when we don't do that. "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? An hour that stands alone in the annals of eternity. An eternity past knew no other future. An eternity to come will know no other past. For it's the center of two eternities which look with adoring eyes onward and back to Thee. When our blessed Lord entered into that infinite suffering that we never, never will know. There's a question asked that never has been answered, never will be answered. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a cry that stands alone. No one who can say, my God, is ever forsaken of him. There are those who will be. They'll be abandoned by God. And that's the worst thing that can happen to anyone. And I think Romans is being fulfilled today when he gives man over to his own lust, when he chastens no longer. But that question cannot be answered. Oh, I know you have an answer and I have, but that's not the answer. He was forsaken that we might be accepted, that we might know what that golden scepter is. But that doesn't answer the question. There are depths that cannot be sounded. There is a mountain that we can never climb. But I'll go to it. And I'll gaze upon that cross. And I'll see the one who suffered there and say, oh, blessed Lord. Blessed Lord. O cross of Christ, O glorious tree. What place can be compared with thee, where God's own Son was crucified and for our sins a ransom died? When the tempest's awful voice was heard. When the sword was unsheathed and plunged into the bosom of his Son. When all the artillery of heaven was heard and the storm broke over his blessed and holy head. All he asks us to do is what some did, unmoved by the sight. Sitting down, they watched him there. Sitting down, we watch him. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh. But also the hill of frankincense. And what's that? You remember when the half dozen wise men, maybe there were more, came to the Lord. They brought three things. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Typical of divine glory, the gold. Of his fragrant life, the frankincense, and of the bitterness of his death, myrrh. But we can bring that meal offering. We can present that incense. We can do what the one leper did. He glorified God because of the healing he received. And as we go to that mountain, and as we contemplate, meditate, as we watch that hour, the hour when the greatest work that ever was accomplished by the mighty, mighty Savior. Creation, a word, and all was in existence. But it wasn't just a mere word that redeemed us. A mighty work, so stupendous, so wonderful, so amazing. We'll never know. Because when God dealt with his Son about our sins, he dropped the curtain and says, you're not going to see it. You're not going to behold his. But what's the hill of frankincense? My brother brought us to it, and he went to the 103rd Psalm. It's bringing to Christ the sweet savor as we contemplate his person. And we cannot read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John without bringing some frankincense to the one who suffered for us. I've already told you that my favorite writer is Brother Bellet, and my favorite book is The Moral Glories of Our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read that, all you can do is get to that hill of frankincense. Of course, the hill will never reach the height of the mountain, never. The hill of frankincense will be where we congregate when we get to heaven. For as our brother's been telling you, the churches on earth, in chapters 2 and 3, we have the judgment seat of Christ in chapters 4 and 5, but we have the church in heaven. And what is the church doing? Follow through those chapters and you'll see the 24 elders, and you'll see the four beasts, or living creatures. And what are they doing? They're at the hill of frankincense. They're praising and praising. Who are they praising? I spoke this afternoon on Jesus. You won't find the name Jesus in the entire book of Revelation. Why not? It's not there. For it's not dealing with him as a mere man. What do you find there? The Lamb slain. The Lamb slain. And you have the Lamb throughout the entire book. It's the Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb. Why? Because when you think of him as the one who suffered, then you praise him as you contemplate him. The hill of frankincense. In the tabernacle pattern, there were two altars. The one, the brazen altar. The other, the golden altar. What took place at the brazen altar? Well, the most horrible sight that you could gaze upon. You saw animals in their death throes as a knife was plunged into their throats. You saw the shedding of blood. You saw death there. But not only that, you saw the fire that came upon that altar. There's one more dreadful sight than that. What's that? The sin that made it necessary. Those animals were placed on the altar because it told of the only way by which sin can be put away. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But we go from that altar to another altar. And David tells us that he found peace and rest. The birds found it. Even the worthless sparrow and the restless swallow. They found rest. Where did you find rest, David? At God's altars. Twofold, yes. Rest of conscience at the brazen altar. I see the end of my sin. God has made an end of it. And as I gaze at the fire burning there, and the victims slaughtered there, it's a faint picture of Calvary. But I go from that brazen altar to the golden altar. And the blood from the brazen altar is on the golden altar, but there's frankincense. And God said, not one of you can make a perfume like that. Not one of you. There's one life that pleases God, and only one. And all you and I can do is present the fragrance of Christ, the preciousness of Christ, and that's acceptable to him. Nothing else is. There's worship in self-will and according to our own ideas. But when we worship, we give something to God. And the only gift that he will accept is Christ. Can we bring Christ to God? Yes, we can. we can go to that hill of frankincense. Now I trust every one of us on the morrow will go to the mountain and we meditate on the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust also that you'll have frankincense to bring. I hope you won't come empty-handed. I hope I won't come empty-handed. I hope that my heart will be so filled with Christ that not my hands bringing frankincense, but my lips can sing his praises. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we have and all we are. I'm not going to speak on the other, but we have our hope here, we have our position, and then we have his thoughts about us, and I love that. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee, the marvel of grace. When Balaam was going to curse God's people, he said, Balaam, you have a different view of them than I do. Was God blind? Didn't he know what Israel really was? He said, I don't see any sin in Israel, a perverseness in Jacob. Because he gazed at them with the eyes of the sanctuary and with a sweet savor, the cloud that rose from that altar of incense and mingled with the cloud of glory that covered the entire tabernacle. And he saw them typically under the shelter of that blood. And that's the way God sees us. All fair, my love. There's not a spot in thee. But then he has a desire for us, and I just want to mention that in verse 8. He says, come with me from Lebanon. Come with me. What? Yes, come unto me. But now come with me. And come with me from the mountains. Well, we've reached the mountains in Christ. In Ephesians, we have the heavenlies. And if you want a real nice study, take these mountains, five of them, and compare them with the five times in Ephesians that we have the heavenlies. Come with me from there? Yes, because it's out from the sanctuary that you go out into a weary world and the sweet savor of Christ is made known. We are holy, holy priests to enter in and offer. We are royal priests to go out and show the virtues of the one in whose presence we have lived.